Well, as many of you know, I've been taking you on the Sundays that I've been with you through this first chapter of Genesis. We have in the first chapter of Genesis the creation account, God's account of his creation. We've been taking it very slowly so far, and we have been looking at the doctrine of God, who God is, how he is the Almighty Creator God. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting eternal. He is the one with all power, all wisdom and knowledge. And last time when I was here, I preached on verses 2-5, where we saw the triune nature of God. And we also looked at his mode of creation, as the 6 days of creation being a literal 6 days, and how he brought light into the darkness. There is wonderful deep truths about God that we find here. And I hope to continue our quest and our studies through this chapter today. I'm looking to move a little swifter through it today. But in order to do this, I would like to have a brief overview of the following days and then home in on day 4, the creation of the heavenly bodies. I'm wanting to do this because I'm wanting to see the thread of the goodness of God through the creation account. There are many who question the goodness of God. They look at the evil in the world. They look at the turmoil that many of us have been in, the illness that afflicts us, death that befalls us all. And they question the goodness of God. They question that there could be an all-powerful but good God. And yet here, as we see in creation, I'd like to point you to the goodness of God to humanity. We read that God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void. That is, the earth was not fit for human life. The earth was perfect as it was. God had made it so, and it wasn't out of God's purposes. But it was not yet prepared for the crowning glory of creation, mankind. And so as we see the trajectory of creation, how he forms creation and then he fills creation, all of this is for and pointing towards the creation of man. And so we read then in verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That is, it would seem that before this point, there was a thick humidity that could not support life. There was not the air that we breathe. And God separates the waters. There is this separation. And I'd like to point out that there is this theme of distinction and separation throughout this passage. And so here we have the distinction between the waters below and the waters above. And he creates the firmament, the skies, where he will place the heavenly bodies, where he sustains the world with water, and where we breathe. He is creating a habitat sufficient for us. And then we read on the next day that he commanded the waters under heavens to be gathered together in one place, verse 9, so that the seas may form and that the earth may appear. There are many things that we need to live, aren't there? We need air to breathe. We need light to see and to move about and to work. We need food to live. We need land to live on. And so we observe God's goodness to us in creating land, setting boundaries for the sea. We read that in Job, don't we, that he is the one who sets boundaries for the seas. And this is all in God's goodness. Notice on the same day that he also creates the vegetation, the all kinds of vegetation, the herbs and the grasses and the fruits of the trees and the ground. He is creating a habitat good for us, providing sustenance and food that later on he will give to animate life and human beings. And then we read that he created lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. He creates these great spheres in heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars. And we will dwell on that in a moment. But he creates them, and this is what I want to press home. He does this for mankind. He does it to bring light and warmth upon the earth, to distinguish between night and day, to distinguish and bring about seasons, to bring about years, to bring out about months. God is a God of order, and he orders in creation for us, his people. He enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him, are fruitful to him, by being good to us in his creation. Swiftly moving on, he creates the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, the things that creep and move. We know later on that after the flood, he grants us fish and animals and birds for food. And he's creating all of these things in preparation for us. But not only that, he creates them to extol his glory, to extol his wisdom, to extol his beauty. Just think of the beautiful birds of the air. Many people spend a lifetime gazing at birds, don't they? To see how they are wonderfully made and bringing joy and beauty to the eye of the beholder. Think of the wonderful fish of the sea. I don't know about you, but I love watching those Blue Planet kind of TV programs where we see the beautiful creation under the seas. See the beautiful colours and the way God has made each fish unique. He has made them for our enjoyment. He has made them for his glory, that when we see them, we may glorify God and worship him. What wonder, what goodness. And then we move towards the sixth day. And we see this progression of going from inanimate to vegetation to animate to the greatest mammal in this world, the human being. The one created like none other, created in the image and likeness of God. How good is God? And so, having seen this, I would like to concentrate then on the fourth day. On the fourth day. The reason for this is because I think there is so much here. There is such a vast amount that we can glean and understand from this passage. It could take years and years to go verse by verse. And so just in order to glean a theme and glean what God is speaking to us from his creation, or some of what he is speaking to us from his creation, I think the creation of the heavenly bodies helps us to see that goodness, the order, the boundaries, and the provision for us in his creation. And so first, I'd like to see that God's good provision and order. Obviously, we've seen that already in his provision of the other things that we need. But I'd like to shed some light, some further light on that. A magnifying glass, as it were, to magnify the goodness of God in his good provision for us. Just imagine the sky without the sun, moon, and stars. Indeed, this is such a significant day in the creation accounts that the Lord gives more time to it than any other day apart from day six. Day six being the greatest of them all in many senses, because it is on that day that he creates human beings, mankind, that the crown of creation. But before that, the greatest and the most time that he gives is to the lights in the sky. And I think that's for very good reason, because it is in the lights in the sky, the sun, moon, and stars, that he teaches us so much and sheds light, pardon the pun, on the rest of creation. Without the sun, we would be in perpetual night. Or at least if the light was shining forth, even as it was the first day, there would be no true order to it. Without the sun, we would freeze without its warmth. Within a matter of hours, if the sun extinguished, life on earth would perish. Without the sun, we would starve as it sheds light and power to the vegetation to grow. Oh, we need the sun. The sun is a true provision for life. It is life-giving in the physical sense. But not only is God's provision by the sun to give life and warmth, it is also to give order. By being signs for days and seasons or appointed times. You see, it is by the way the sun moves around the earth, and by the way the sun shines its light, that we understand time. It is through the position of the sun that we have variations in temperature, in seasons, that our crops might grow, that the farmer will be able to discern when he should sow and when he should reap. The Lord gives order through the sun. Just imagine what life would be like with no order at all, with no distinguishing between night and day, with no way of measuring the years, with no way of knowing when we should be reaping and when we should be sowing, Well, life would be chaotic, wouldn't it? It would be impossible to live. And yet in God's goodness, he created the sun. But then think about the moon. The moon. The moon is a piece of rock that is about almost 240,000 miles away. A piece of some random rock, some people would suppose, that was left over after some chance altercation between some great asteroid and Earth. But God here says that he has fixed it in the sky as a great light. And what a great light it is. The lesser light that sheds light into the darkness of the night. Not too much to make it difficult to sleep, but enough to dispel the depths of darkness. I don't know how many of you have ever been into a cave. A dark cave where there is no light, no natural light, no artificial light. When I was younger, our youth group at church went round the Chislehurst Caves. I don't know if you've heard of them. There's some caves just down into Kent. And the caves were used in the war as bunkers, places where people, great crowds of people could gather. And the tour guide, as he takes you in, leads you into the depths of the caves. And he goes round the corner with his light and leaves you there. And he turns his light off. And there you are in a place of bewilderment and darkness. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. In the night time, when we're on camp, the camp leaders always tell the children to try not to use your torches because your eyes need to adjust to the night and then you can see because of the light of the moon and the stars. God has created our eyes wonderfully and created the moon wonderfully. But without it, there would be depth of darkness, a terrifying darkness. A bewildering darkness. But not only is it there for our comfort and for our good at night, it is also there for another sign, isn't it? It is by the moon that we discern months and some discern years. It is by the moon that God uses to move the tides and does so much in our world. It just astounds me that anyone could believe that all this could come about by chance. Not only does the sun and moon exist, they are in exactly the right position to do what God wants them to do. They're in exactly the right position for us to live fruitful lives. If we were any closer to the sun, as I understand it, we would burn up. Life would become impossible. Any further away from the sun, then we would freeze. And we can see that looking at the planets closest to us. And yet God has placed the sun and the moon in exactly the right places, that it may sustain life in this world. But that's not all, is it? Our passage before us, our main text, from 8 to 18, goes on to say in verse 16, just a little phrase, almost an afterthought. He made the stars also. Oh, I've contemplated preaching an evangelistic message on that. Just think of the vastness of the stars. The stars in all their splendor as we look up into the night sky. when we were away just a few weeks ago in the depths of Dorset, in a campsite just in the middle of nowhere, it seems, with no artificial light around. And we had a couple of clear nights and we gazed up into the sky. And we see the vastness of the sky, the universe, the beauty of the stars shining down, the shooting stars that we occasionally see. And it just made me say to myself, he made the stars also. Something that seems so easy. And indeed it was, wasn't it? Because he is the Almighty God. He created the stars also. Such power, such goodness of God. The stars that guide the great ships, that provide added light to the night sky. Indeed, we are told that the stars also rule the night with the moon. But not only that, they astound us by their beauty, don't they? The psalmist in Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. What great provisions for us. But secondly, God's good boundaries are seen in the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. God's good boundaries. In his creation, God sets boundaries. God sets places, spheres of activity. And this is the case throughout all creation. As I said, that there is a distinctiveness. We read that he made the plants that yield seed, each according to their kind. He made the animals, each according to their kind. He makes distinction between earth and sea. He makes distinction between the waters below and the waters above. And indeed, there is distinction between man and beast in the way he has created us. And even distinction between mankind themselves, male and female, he created them. And God fixes boundaries and limits, spheres of activity. And so we read that God, in verse 16, made two great lights. They are both great in God's eyes and great in our own. He made the greater light to rule the night, and he made the lesser light to rule the day. They are both great lights, but there is distinction. There is areas of activity. There is boundaries to where what they should do and where they go. The sun rules the day. It is God. It is the sun that God has charged with ruling the day, with commanding the day, with the bringing about of day in the morning and the bringing about of night at its sunset. It is the sun that brightens up our sky, that is foremost in our view. It is the moon, then, that he created to have its sphere in the night, when it will rule, when it will shine brightly, and none other time. Just imagine, and humour me for a little while, just imagine that if it were possible, the moon could say no to the Creator and say, I do not want to rule the night, I want to rule the day. Well, it would be no good at all, would it? If it moved out of its place, chaos would reign. Darkness would ensue, and the consequences would be grave. Now, we know that these are inanimate objects that have to obey the command of their creator. But indeed, God has created us in the same way. The moon that gains all its light from the sun. What absurdity it would be for the moon to reject the sun, to move away, to reject its place. And yet we are made in the likeness of God. We are made to reflect God's glory, to shine forth God's glory. And yet so often, we absurdly turn our backs against God, rebel against him, rebel against our place in this world, and seek to usurp God and become ruler ourselves. No, he has placed us in a certain area of rule, and it is there we should stick to. Sadly, in this world, we as creatures have rebelled against our Creator. We have usurped our place. We have outstepped the boundaries. The TV makers and the filmmakers often portray the heinousness of this action. Just think of all those science fiction movies and TV programs where artificial intelligence robots usurp their creators, think that they are better than mankind, seek to eradicate mankind and live on their own. And there is a sense of dread about this and a sense of sickening about this, that something created by us could deem it good to do this. And yet that is exactly what we have done. And the rebellion began in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents, Adam in particular, as our representative, desired a position that was not his. He thought that though he was made as the crown of creation, God's vice regent, rulers on earth, they wanted to be like God. They were tempted to be like God, and they gave in to that temptation. They rebelled against God's law and against God's place for them. Adam didn't fulfill the role that God had given to him in protecting and leading Eve, protecting the garden from evil. And the rebellion has continued ever since. We usurp God as if the moon could usurp the sun. We rebel against the way God has made us. We constantly think that we know best. And what tragedy it brings, what dire consequences it brings when we do that. It brings darkness, sin and death. You may be thinking that this doesn't really affect me. You may be thinking, but I believe in God. I worship God. I even believe in the distinction in mankind that God made man male and female. And what tragedy it is that people are rejecting this created order that God has made. And we Christians should be the first to stand against this, to shed the light of God's word upon the nations, because these boundaries are good. These boundaries are a blessing. It is in his goodness that he has set these boundaries, because if he hadn't, then life on earth would be impossible, wouldn't it? If he hadn't have set those boundaries for the sun and moon, if he hadn't set the boundaries for the sea or for the sky, then life would not be able to be lived. They are good for us. But even though we as Christians and you here before me may believe all of these things, we still need to take this to heart. We still need to examine ourselves in the light of these truths. Because God has ordained and given us instruction for the way we should live our lives. He has given us boundaries, spheres of activity, instructions of what we should do. We are to glorify God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink. We are to do all to the glory of God, Paul says. We have been created, as I've said, male and female, and we may well go into that a little bit in another sermon, but he has created us, male and female. He has given us distinct roles, distinct responsibilities. Are we taking those seriously? Are we seeking to live in them? Because they are for our good. He has given us responsibilities as churches and church members. He has given us instruction, a job to do. Are we doing that job? Are we living within the boundaries and the way God has commanded us? There is application here to all of life. I could go on and on in applying this. But I urge you to go away and meditate upon the distinctions that God has set, the instruction that he gives in his word, and the boundaries that he has given to us. The boundaries are being blurred, if not dismantled, altogether in this nation of ours. And the consequences are great. The consequences were great for Adam and Eve. And they've flown down to us. They've flowed down to us. That we are all by nature born in death, in darkness and sin. But finally then, and briefly, I would just like to see, as we saw last time, that great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the goodness of God in his provision and order of this world for mankind. We've seen the provision of the boundaries that he has set in place for his creation, for the goodness of his creation, for the well-being of the pinnacle of his creation, mankind. But now I'd like to see the goodness of God in Christ. The goodness of God in Christ. Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." As I've mentioned many times before, darkness is a picture of sin. It's caused by sin in our own heart. That it has darkened our minds to who God is. But here in this wonderful creation account, and especially in the account of the Son, we have this wonderful picture of God's goodness to us in shining light into his world by Christ Jesus. Just think of the Son being there at so many thousands of miles away. I didn't actually check how far. It may even be millions of miles away where the sun is situated. It's there seated in its splendor. So bright that we cannot look at it. So hot that we cannot approach it. And we have a great picture there of God seated above the circle of the earth. In great power, in the brightness of his glory, in unapproachable light. And yet though he is seated there in unapproachable light, we will be consumed if we even see him. he sheds forth his light into a dark world by sending his Son, the express image, the imprint, very God. He is there, set apart in his awesome holiness, so distant, so unapproachable. And because of that, some people believe that he is so distant, that he doesn't want anything to do with us, that he is so separate from us that we just need to get on with it down here. And yet, like the Son, he has everything to do with this world. It is God that sustains the world, that gives life. And indeed, as the creation account should, it points us to the new creation. The new creation in the hearts of men as we are born again and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've quoted a number of times in these sermons on Genesis, John chapter 1. Because in John chapter 1, he riffs, as it were, off of Genesis 1, relating Christ back to the creation of the world. And there he says, in him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. And later on he goes on to say, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Those who do not walk with him or in him walk in darkness. But in him we can have light. He said, I am the life. All who are out of him are in death, but in him and in him alone is life. He says that I am the way. And my friends, it is only through him that we can gain access into the presence of God himself. It is by God the Son, the eternal God, and his sacrifice for us on the cross, the way he expressed the great love of God for lost mankind, how he expresses the goodness of God towards mankind. Though God created the heavens and the earth suitable for us, in his goodness, that ribbon of goodness weaving through that account, we rebelled against him, and yet still his goodness provides the way, the only way. Have you come to him? Have you believed in him? For in him is light. Isn't God good? I think if there's one thing I want us to go away from this service this morning, is going away with awe and wonder at God's goodness to us, mankind. Creation should drive us to worship God. And so let us worship him. As the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen.